That's why he made you in his image. That's why Jesus died for you, so that you can have a relationship with God. Not just now, not for just 5 minutes from now, but for all eternity. You get to have a relationship with him. How many look up directions? Look up directions, figure out how you're going to get places. You know, we do this all the time. I remember when I was first, you know, learned to drive, the way we would get to places, and if we didn't know how to get there, we would ask somebody. And then somebody would say to you, you go down this street and you turn left at the mailbox. How many know I'm talking about? And then you turn right at the little store, right? Or the little markets that were like in my hometown, they were like in houses, and where you would go get the like 5 cent Laffy Taffys. Can I get a hallelujah, right? Because if you remember those, banana was the best flavor. Just saying, it was amazing. And then that's how you did it. And then back when, you know, I was learning to drive, you remembered the street names and the highways. You also remember people's phone numbers, which is a whole other level. That's a whole other message. That's a whole other sermon. Then it advanced to Thomas Brothers maps, right? You remember those? And they were about this thick, and you carried them in your car, and you could actually look which way was north, south, east, or west. Anybody know? Okay. And you would look and say, okay, I'm going to go on this direction, and I'm going to take this freeway, okay. And then it progressed to MapQuest. That was kind of the next big thing. MapQuest, how cool. It can tell me how long it takes to get somewhere. And then now it's like Google Maps and Apple Maps, and we need all these things. And if we don't have them on our phone at all times, we are lost. But in all these things, they teach us how to get somewhere. We're heading towards a destination. And it says this is how you get from point A to point B. Everyone say point A,
point A.
To point B.
Point B.
So I'm going to ask you a big question that a lot of people struggle with when getting from point A to point B, and that's this. How do you get saved? How do I get from unsaved to saved? How do I get from maybe not going to heaven to getting into heaven? How do I get from not being right with God to getting right with God? How do I get saved? Anybody ever asked that question before? You all have prior to Jesus. You might not have said it in those exact words, but somehow, someway you've said it, and you've heard someone say it, and you've heard somebody talk about it, and you've probably heard all kinds of, you know, Thomas Brothers, MapQuest, Google Maps, and Apple Maps ways to get there. Well, you gotta go from here, and you gotta do this, and you gotta do that. How do you get saved? If you are a Christian tonight, you should and must know the answer to that question. It is absolutely essential because the direction I take is absolutely essential. How many know that? Yeah. I have to go the right direction. And as we think about that tonight, I want to give us, I'm just going to be honest with you right now. I'm going to give you a whole lot of Bible verses, more Bible verses than I typically do on a Sunday morning. And it's going to be a little bit of a Bible lesson. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Okay. If it's not, too bad. Too bad. Well, I'm going to give it to you because, you know, what should I do? Should I turn left? Should I turn right? Here's what people ask. Should I do more good? Should I serve more orphans? Should I give more money? Should I go to church more? Should I read my Bible more? Should I meditate more? Should I become more one with the universe? Do I need to talk to my crystals more? Do I need to look at my tarot cards more? Should I consult my local witch more? How do I get from point A to point B? How do I get from being unsaved to saved? This is the question everyone on the planet is asking. And I'm going to make the answer very clear for you tonight. And for some of you, it's going to be like, okay, I know that. Wonderful. It's going to be a great reminder for you. And hopefully it'll be educational for all of us in the context that we will know the answer and be so certain of the truth that when someone asks me the answer or the question, how do I get saved? Like so many people in the Bible ask, I will say, let me tell you. Because I know. Not because I came up with it on my own, but because this is what God said. This is what God's word said. So we're continuing tonight our series, The After Party, and we've been talking about all the stuff that's been happening in the church. And in Antioch, they had a whole explosion of people coming to know Jesus, getting saved, and they didn't know what to do with them. And so this question came up in the church in Antioch: how do you get saved? What does it mean to be saved? How do you even define that? And so it actually became an argument within the church, a good argument, I would say, and they basically had to deal with this. We better come up with an answer here and really kind of get down to the nitty-gritty of what it means to be saved. And so within this context, we're coming into the source of our question today of what's going on in the church, because they answered the question for us, and then the New Testament continues to lay out the answer for us so we can understand it with crystal clear clarity. And so here's where we pick up the story in Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 2. It says, certain people, you know who they are. Come on, you know, the certain people, right? The people with this gab of the mouth, they don't do, right? Well, let's just leave it at that. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the customs taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Stop right there. That is a big thing to say. In other words, you have faith in Jesus, but you also need to keep all of the laws of Moses and all the Torah and all of the customs and practices that we've done, and you must be circumcised in addition to having faith. Now watch what happened. This brought Paul and Barnabas into a sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go to Jerusalem. That's where it all started. That's where the home church is. And they went to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders about this question. Like, we need to come up with a clear answer so the whole church knows, how do you get saved? And that's why we're going to answer it tonight. How do you get saved? And this is the question people have been asking forever, and what does it even mean? And so we're going to start this tonight with this as we think that the church asks this question. So they go to the church in Jerusalem and they ask this question: how do you get saved? And let's start with this. What are we saved from? Let's start here. Because if you have never been to church, or you're not familiar with the Christianese language of be saved, you might think, from what? What do I need to be saved from? Gluten? Yes. Right? Isn't it miraculous how many people have developed celiac disease over the past 15 years? All of a sudden, everybody's got it. We need to be saved from gluten, apparently. But in the biblical term, what do you need to be saved from? If we don't know what we need to be saved from, then why would I feel a need to be saved in the first place? You following me? So let's understand what we need to be saved from. And I'm going to make it as clear as I can possibly make it for you tonight so you understand the seriousness of the answer we're trying to come up with tonight according to the scriptures. What are we saved from? We are saved from God's wrath. From God's wrath. Everyone say wrath. Who loves that term? I love wrath. Some of you love to dish out the wrath. You don't like to receive the wrath, right? Some of you are like, not sure if you should respond to that. We love to give it out, but we don't like to receive it. Well, here's the truth. We're saved from God's wrath. About a year ago, I was with my friend Mark, and we and our wives were with us. We were having dinner at the Texas Longhorn Steakhouse. How many of you know where that's at? I was standing in front of the restaurant, and maybe some of you have heard this story before, and my friend Mark was coming across the parking lot. All of a sudden, out of the corner of my eye, I see a car come about 30 feet in front of me. He goes, crash, right on that street on Yanez Road, hits the little pole, flips in front of me, lands on its roof, and starts spinning. As it's moving in the air, I'm running to the car. Mark's running to the car. The whole scene's chaos. And I get there, the car is upside down, the airbags are completely deployed, I can't see anybody inside, and we get down, we finally get the door open, and one guy starts crawling out. I think the other guy's dead, and so I crawl inside the car as gas is leaking out of the car, and we start pulling this guy, trying to get him, like somehow we can get him out of the car as paramedics and police are coming on the scene. And we got him out of the car to save his life. You guys didn't know I was a hero, did you? Some of you are so shocked, like, he did that? They were clearly drunk. It was bad. But anyways, specifically, I saved them from, or they were saved from, I should say, because I really didn't have too much to do with that. They were saved from the car wreck. Everybody understand the specifics? I want you to understand specifically what you're saved from. When you come to Christ, you are literally saved from the wrath of God. That's important. Because God's justice requires that his wrath is poured out on all sin and unholiness. But the wonderful news is that we have Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2, this is a few verses here, it says, but because of your stubborn and because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself, for a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will judge everyone according to what they have what? According to our deeds. He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and the honor and immortality of that God offers, the one that God offers, not the one that you make up for yourself, the one that God offers. But they will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth, and instead live lives of wickedness. This is a whole fun verse, isn't it? There will be terrible calamity for everyone who keeps on doing what is evil, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. But there will be glory and honor and peace from God for all who do good, for the Jew first and also from the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. Do you know what that means? I'm going to sum it up for you. God judges sin. That's what it means. And this is important we start here because we recognize what our sin brings about if there's not an answer for the sin. And it brings about judgment. In fact, Romans 1:18 says this, the wrath of God, everyone say wrath, is being revealed and from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. In other words, God, I don't want to believe in you. I don't want to follow you. I don't want to obey you because I like my wickedness, so I'm going to ignore the truth. And because of that, we store up wrath for ourselves. None of this sounds fun. In fact, these aren't fun verses to read per se because no one wants to think about the wrath of God. That doesn't sound like a great Saturday. But the truth is, if we want to understand how to get saved, we must understand what we're getting saved from. God judges sin. That's not a popular sermon to preach on Sundays. That's why I'm doing it on First Wednesday. It's not a popular thing for people to hear. People often, they just want to come tell me I'm God's chosen child and come tell me that I have victory in Jesus and come tell me that God's going to bless me with $1 million and I'm going to win the $1.3 billion in the lottery. Tell me that, Pastor. God judges sin. You've just won the lottery. Let's pray and you can go home. This is important because this helps us to not only help us understand where we stand in our life, but also helps us understand the seriousness of our mission as a church. The seriousness we should take in which we are reaching souls for Christ. The Bible says in John 3:36, whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. That's a scary verse. That's a verse for anyone who does not have Christ in their life. That still remains on them. And we need Jesus to come into our life and help us to understand what it really means to be saved and that God saves us from his wrath. And so we should ask the next question, what are we saved by? What do we say? If that's what I need to be saved from, then what am I saved by? How then am I saved? How do I get to that point? Everyone here know what a defibrillator is? You know, and it just shocks the heart. Somebody dies, and it, you know, they're like, clear, you've all seen it in the movies, and poof, and it actually brings them back to life. And that's a very clear way in which they were saved, right? And they can say, oh, you saved my life. Really, it was a defibrillator. And what I want to bring clarity to how I want to bring clarity to you tonight is that what we're saved by, and this is how we're saved. We are saved by the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus. No other way but by the blood of Jesus. Romans chapter 5 says this, you see, at just the right time, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, unable to save ourselves, unable to find a way out from underneath the wrath of God, because our sin, all of us have sinned, all of us have fallen short, all of us missed the point of God's holiness, we just couldn't get there on our own, we were powerless to do it by ourselves. At that right time, when we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Everyone say, that's me. He died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners. Before you ever repented, before you ever even thought about turning away from your sin, before you even really comprehended that you were underneath the wrath of God, before you were ever born, before your parents and your parents' 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 parents were ever born, while you were still sinners, Christ died. And since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from where? God's wrath through him. For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? A lot of people, and maybe this has been you, have a hard time reconciling this fact that prior to Christ, we were considered an enemy of God. How crazy is it to think that Jesus died for his enemies? That's you and that's me. Because sin is everything that is anti-God, anti-Christ. And so we had this reality that, man, I needed to be saved, and here comes Jesus to do the saving. It says, not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Everyone say reconciliation. This means that even though we were enemies, even though we were still before, right, we were still sinners, Jesus came and he reconciled the relationship because we were at odds with God, subject to his wrath. But Jesus came as the peacemaker and offered his body as our peace offering, as the Lamb of God, shed his blood on the cross, so that the wrath of God would no longer be applied to us who have faith in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't stop there, because watch this in Hebrews chapter 9. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Let me just help you understand it this way, because I know I'm giving you a lot of verses. I actually contemplated this as I was preparing for tonight. I was like, maybe this is too many verses. I'm going to let the word of God speak for itself, because this is such a gigantic foundational truth. This is essential to Christianity, what I'm talking to you about today. This is called the doctrine of substitution. So what that means is that Jesus came deliberately and on purpose, knowing that you and I were God's enemies with no hope of saving ourselves. He came to be the offering in our place to make the payment that we could not pay for ourselves. And because he was perfect and holy without sin, was God in the flesh, only he could make the perfect sacrifice. So here's what happened. As Jesus was nailed to the cross and sacrificed on the cross, God treated Jesus as if, even though he was holy, undefiled, righteous, pure, and God in the flesh, the Son of the living God. God treated Jesus on the cross as if he had committed every single sin in the entire history of the world. He poured out his wrath on Jesus, even though he committed none. And then when I put my faith in Jesus, he then turns to me as if I have committed zero. That's the doctrine of substitution. That the righteous died for the unrighteous because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sin. And without the shedding of blood, the Bible says there is no forgiveness of sin. And Jesus became that Lamb of God for us. So we are saved from God's wrath by the blood of Jesus. Everyone say the blood of Jesus. So because of that, Hebrews 4:16 tells us, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Everyone say confidence. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This verse is like an explosion of victory. Because what that means is before I could not approach the presence of God or the throne of God because of my wickedness and I was considered God's enemy. But because Jesus took the wrath of God on himself in my place and became the payment for me, I now can go through my faith in Jesus Christ boldly into the throne room of God and talk to him like he is my father and come to him when I need mercy and grace to help me in my time of need. I could not do that before because I was God's enemy, but now I can do it because now I'm God's child. That is a huge deal. That changes everything in our life. And so as we think about that, we're saved because we needed saving from God's wrath by the blood of Jesus. So if that's true, then the next question becomes even more important than it ever has in our entire life. And that is, why are we saved? What are we saved for? You're never saved by works. Everybody say you're never saved by works. And the Bible says that clearly. In Ephesians, it says, for it's by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We are the only religion, faith, that you in the entire world that tells you that you can't do it on your own. Christianity is the only one, because we trust that Jesus was, he did the work for us. And so the question is, what are we saved for? If I'm saved from God's wrath by the blood of Jesus, what for? What do I do now with this salvation? Just attend church more? You should. But what's the real reason? What am I saved for? And you are saved for this. We are saved for a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Everyone say right relationship.
Right relationship.
Because God wanted a relationship with you for eternity, starting now. Starting now. He wanted that relationship. Romans 5:10 says, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? We are saved and we're reconciled to God. Now we can have that relationship that we were created for. You were created to have a relationship with God Almighty. That's why he made you in his image. That's why Jesus died for you, so that you can have a relationship with God. Not just now, not for just 5 minutes from now, but for all eternity. You get to have a relationship with him. And we're saved for good works. Everyone say good works. I probably get this question more than any other one, because people struggle with this balance, this tension between being saved because of our faith, because of the grace of God, and our works. And how does that play out? And let me just read Ephesians 2:10 for you so you understand a little more clearly. It says, for we are God's workmanship. In other words, you're God's creation, created in Christ Jesus for, everyone say for? For good works, which God prepared beforehand or in advance that we should walk in them. If you believe in Jesus Christ and you believe that he came to save you from God's wrath, deliver you from the punishment of sin, because we've all sinned and fallen short, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us, and now we're declared righteous. The righteous died for the unrighteous, and now I'm declared righteous in God's sight. Why am I saved? Am I saved just to twiddle my thumbs and become part of a Christian club? No, I'm saved now to do something with my life that glorifies God, the good works he has prepared in advance for me to do. You're saved to do something good. You're saved to have a relationship with God, and as have a relationship with God, he has prepared things for it that he wants you to do and walk in obedience to him. Saving faith produces obedience, not disobedience. Oftentimes when we get this kind of relationship with God, we think, okay, I've got to now perform. Anybody ever feel like that? I really screwed up this last weekend, you know, I just a little too crazy at the party with the family, and I got a little too drunk, and I got this, okay, well, I'll repent tomorrow when I wake up, and then I'll do some really good stuff next week, and then I'll earn back God's love at that point, because, you know, I'll be right with God, and God will see all the good things that I do and how hard I'm really trying, and then God will now love me again. That's not how it works. God already loves you. And there's nothing you can do to make him love you more. But our faith in him should then produce in us an obedience to his word. That I serve him because I love him. He's my Savior. And I'm his child. And so now it should produce, not that I do good works to perform better for God, I do good works because I'm fulfilling the will and the purpose and the plan of God in my life, because I'm his obedient child, his obedient servant. I am a slave of Christ, the Bible puts it. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." Remember, it produces obedience. "Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." We should not live in any of those ways. And he goes on, he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, now you live a different life because of what Jesus. You don't live that way anymore. You have been set free from the bondage of sin, and now you live as a bondservant for Jesus Christ, and the faith that I have doesn't, I'm not saved because of those good works, but my faith produces within me obedience unto good works. You follow me right now? Because this is a big difference in what some people will tell you, like, hey, okay, I just got to earn a little more and I got to win God's favor. You already have God's favor. God proved it through Jesus Christ. And when you come to know him, you are part of the full inheritance of God is yours. But we should now always turn away from the sinful lifestyle that we once lived in. If we're not turning away from the sinful lifestyle that we once lived in, then the question we must ask ourselves, are we truly saved? Do we truly have a relationship with Jesus? And the next thing we're saved for is we're saved for eternal life. John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not what? Perish, but have what? Eternal life." That's how much God loves you. I mean, think about this. Who here has a family that annoys them? Who's sitting in close proximity to them? Okay, a lot of hands went down. We'll have a prayer team up here for any family things afterwards. I want you to think about this. We all have people that annoy us, that drive us crazy. And people that are like, man, I don't want to, I don't want to hang out with them anymore. We all have people in our life that slander us and talk bad about us, and you know, we've all had these things happen, right? And it will continue to happen, unfortunately, because people are flawed and people do stupid things. Not any of you, but anybody here that's not here tonight. And even if you really love someone, even if you really care about someone, sometimes you can get annoyed with them. How many I'm talking about? Like, oh, right? You're driving me crazy. I don't want to be around you right now. I just need a break. Think of all the times that we have rebelled against God, gone against his word, done maybe one of those sins that were listed in the scripture. We were slanderers. We committed, you know, immorality, right? You were tempted in homosexuality. Whatever, any of those things that God says, those are not of me. And yet God still wants you for eternity. I mean, that's so mind-blowing. I can't even describe it to you. That God wants you around for all eternity. That's why Jesus came. And I don't even know how to tell you that in a way that is such a divine idea. It's such a mystery that for whatever reason, we were subject to the wrath of God. And Jesus came and shed his blood on the cross to pay the payment for you so that you could live a life worthy of the calling of Jesus Christ. And that one day when your life is over, you would go into his throne room for all eternity. And the church in Antioch wrestled with this. How are you saved? Do I need to add all? Is it Jesus plus all these things? And the church in Jerusalem said, no, we're not going to put on them anything other than faith in Jesus Christ. And they sent back a letter to the church and said, you know what? Let's just tell them to live a morally pure life. Abstain from idols, abstain from immorality, and continue out in their faith. But they just simply needed Jesus. That's how you're saved. And that has been the message of the church since its inception, since the beginning. And other religions and even some other professing Christian churches have tried to make it something different. But that's not what the Bible says. And that's why I've given you so many verses tonight, so that you would understand that we're saved from God's wrath by the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we could have a right relationship with God, serve him our entire life, live with him for eternity, and that's the message of hope that we have for the entire world. Yeah.